Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat.
Well, in the new year, we all, you know, think about resolutions, and we think about our health. It's kind of one of the big ones. So I was at the doctor the other day, and he told me to eat more Taco Bell. Well, what he said was eat less McDonald's, but I think I know what he meant. Melinda asked me to help her put up the Christmas decorations yesterday, and I said, I can't. Too much CrossFit this morning. She said, it's pronounced croissant, and you shouldn't have ate all 10. There was one more. I know you want it, so let me think. Oh, yeah, I found this. I burned 1,200 calories in 20 minutes the other day. I left my frozen pizza in the oven too long. Now that that's out of the way. You know, I've been here 7 months now, and I talk a whole lot about grace and about God's love. And I'm going to keep doing that. This is not a but, this is an and. And that creates for us all kinds of possibilities and potentials. God's grace changes everything. That's what Christmas is about. Everything is different now that Christ has come. We talked a little bit about this idea of living in the not yet, and we'll talk about that again in a minute. But this idea that things are different. And so when we come to resolutions, New Year's resolutions, we're talking about changing things, things being different. And so we start those out, and you know, the statistics are that 80% of people will give those up by February. Only 8% of people will actually keep those resolutions all the way through the year. And so we fail. Why do we fail? We fail because we fail. And we don't expect it for some reason. I mean, really, what do you expect? You know, you think it's going to be pleasant? You think it's going to be easy? That's just going to change, and that's going to be it? We fail because we quit when we fail. And so we make these resolutions to be different and do different, and then when it doesn't happen, we kind of surprised. But we shouldn't be. And so when it comes to this thing that matters more than anything else, this loving God and loving our neighbor, and this grace of God is at work in us, we're still going to fail. It's not about perfection. It's about practice. It's not about perfection. It's about practice. And I think sometimes this idea, when we talk about resolutions, most of the time we're talking about fixing ourselves, doing more of something or less of something. We've got this idea in our mind about who we should be and who we want to be, and so we work toward that, and that can become a distraction from simply living the life that we have. And I think we do that more as Christians than any other area of our life. We have this idea that this is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. This is how much I should read my Bible, or how much I should pray, or go to church, or be compassionate or care about the people around me. And if I can't do that, then if I fail, I just give up. And I settle into this place where I am. And maybe I try to fix one area or two, and so at New Year's I decide I'll read my Bible more or I'll pray more. And that can become a distraction from this thing that God is asking us to do, that He's inviting us into. This possibility of living a life of love for God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, and doing that even in awkward ways, even when we fail, but to practice that life that He offers to us. not to perfect it, but to practice it. Life is awkward, and it is full of failure. Big deal. We are surrounded by grace, and God invites us to discover a life that is different from the life we have. But it only comes as we are willing to fail and to live awkward lives. I think we have this idea that the church is meant to create saints. People who are perfect, who get it right, who know their Bible and who know how to pray and who, for whom it is easy to love their neighbor. And we think that if the church can make me into a saint, then if God can make me into a saint, then it has been a success. But that's not what the gospel, it's not what God's after. He's not after a few saints that he can put in a museum. He's after a community of people who are alive and who are practicing grace, who are trying to figure it out, who believe in it enough to fail at it over and over and over again, but to continue to believe that grace is great, and that this is the life that we were created for. This is what we were invited into. It's not about being saints. It's about practice. It's about the way we live this out, who we express it to. And that is always going to be awkward. You may not know this, but I'm from Alabama. I am the son of a sharecropper from North Alabama who became a truck driver. I grew up in Birmingham in the 50s and 60s, and the fifth of six children. My parents both were truck drivers as I was growing up. And the truth is, as hard as that is to believe, I don't know a whole lot about love, about how to express that or to give that to people, especially people who are different from me. But for me, for a long time, that was something that stood between me and grace, when the truth is that's the place where grace is most at work in my life, the place where God wants me to grow and to experience this new life that he offers to us, that's the place where grace is boiling in me, where it is marinating, where it's soaking. Sometimes we have to marinate a while in grace until we get to that place where it begins to be real in us. Sometimes we have to practice it over and over and over again. My son, who's in China, he's an artist, and he says that you have to do something, and I think you've probably heard this, 1,000 hours before you know whether you're any good at it or not. If you're doing art or if you're practicing music or whatever, you have to do it that long before you really know whether you just can't do it or you just haven't practiced enough. Well, love is kind of like that. We just got to keep trying it over and over and over again until we begin to really know what that's like. God invites us into this awkward life that he gives us. And so when we talk about resolutions, maybe the resolution we need to make in the next year for us as a church or for us as individuals is to live awkwardly. I make the decision that in the next year, I'm going to do things that I am really uncomfortable doing. I'm going to love people who are very different from me. I'm going to put myself into situations where I have the opportunity to care about people that I don't know how to care about. That I will take the chance that grace will be sufficient to enable me to do that, to live awkward lives. Maybe we should set a goal to fail at something this year, to try something that is so new to us that the probability is that we will fail. That we will engage in this thing that matters about loving others in ways that we can't always succeed at. And maybe we should be easy on ourselves in the new year. Because, you know, practice and failure and being awkward, that means that we're not that ideal person that we want to be. Maybe we should forgive ourselves for some of the mistakes we've made, for some of the things that we have tried to change and couldn't. Maybe we should offer grace to ourselves so that we have the courage to try to love others. Maybe we need to be easy on ourselves and the fact that we demand such a high level of perfection. Maybe we should just accept that life is always going to be awkward and there's going to be a lot of failure in it. And then maybe we should just simply be who we are. You know, we have this idea that God will use us when we get certain things straightened out, or when I become this person, then God will love me and he will use me. Maybe the reality is, in this moment, just like we are, this is the person that God wants to use. Not the one who gets it right, not the one who has all the answers, not the one who always does the thing they're supposed to do, but this person who messes up pretty regularly, who doesn't do the things that he wants to do and does things that he shouldn't do. This person who is not perfect. Maybe we should be who we are. Take off our mask. Stop pretending. Get past that need to hide. And believe that grace meets us where we are. That in this place and in this moment, we can begin to practice love. Begin to practice grace. To do these things that matter most. Not when we know how, but the only way we learn how is by practicing. And so I've had some ideas about what we might do in the coming year as a church. And the whole intent is to make you as awkward as possible, okay? So these are my ideas. First one is a foot washing service. I thought maybe we would just take people's names by random and go to their house and offer to wash their feet. Or their car, whichever they prefer. But I haven't finalized how that will work out. But I think foot washing is a really awkward thing to do that is also an act of service and humility. And you can do that in ways where it's not quite that awkward. That's one idea. Another idea I had was to do like confession, like the Catholic Church does, where you come in, not, you know, to everybody, but you confess your sins to somebody. You speak them out loud so that another human being knows your sins and your secrets. Those things that nobody else knows become unhidden. They are revealed to someone. Not in public and not for counseling, but just for the act of revelation. This admission that this is who I am. And this is where I am, and this is what I am. Can God meet me here? Can he extend grace to me? Can he use me as I am? I don't know if you set aside one Saturday a quarter. You know, I haven't thought any of these through very far, but they're ideas I'm percolating anyway. And so I want you to be in dread of them before they get here. But this idea that this of confession and the power of that and what that can do to speak our sins and to hear the gospel spoken to those of forgiveness and grace. I believe that has a lot of possibilities and potential. Another idea I have is to cancel services on Sunday morning so that we can do service. Not lay in bed and have pancakes at 10:30, but so that intentionally every person in the congregation goes out and serve somebody else, an act of love. Visit somebody who's lonely, mow grass for somebody who needs their grass mowed, take a meal to somebody who's hungry. Find a way to serve so that we remind ourselves that worship is an act of love, and every act of love is an act of worship. It's not just sitting in this room on Sunday mornings and hearing great preaching, as you always do. But there is something about meeting God in those places of service with people, caring for needs. We know that in our heads, but something practical that reminds us of how that really is true, that there are a lot of opportunities to worship every day in our lives. And then I had this other idea about each one of us would pick five things that we treasure most, physical things, items we possess, and then we would give one of those away. Not the kind of things you give to Goodwill, not the clock that doesn't work or the pants that are too long or too small or whatever, but something that we treasure just to remind us that life is about something more than the things we possess, that nothing in this world has a hold on us except the call of God to love our neighbor and to love him. And so we choose that. And then another idea I had was we would come one Sunday with the prepare to write down our weakness, our greatest weakness, and to give that to God as an offering. We give our money, we give our gifts and our talents, but what if God can use our weakness to love the people around us? What if our weakness is the place where we connect with other people, not our strength? Unfortunately, we want our relationships to come out of a place of strength, where I am confident, in a place where I know what I'm doing. That's where I want to relate to people. But maybe the people we need to relate to and love and connect to are the people out of our weakness, where we share a common fear or a common failure or a common need. Or maybe it is my weakness that will connect to somebody else. Those are things that God can use too. Not just our strengths, not just our gifts. God can use our weaknesses if we offer those to Him. And so I've got these ideas that about awkwardness, and I'm pretty good at awkward, let me tell you. I've been that way a long time. So you've got a heads up now about what those might look like. And so as we begin to do that and we help each other to live into this, just a reminder, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago we talked about this, this idea that the expectation was that one day God would come and everything would be perfected, that perfection would occur, and the kingdom would come, the kingdom of God would come on earth. What we got was we got Jesus, and we got the kingdom coming, but the kingdom not in its fullness yet, not in perfection. So what we have in between is the not yet, or as it's sometimes called, in the meantime. Because in this time there is great joy, but there is great sorrow as well. And so there is this idea that we are children of God. We have been born again. Our sins have been forgiven, and we have eternal life. But we still struggle with loving our neighbor. We still live in this not yet time when we're not perfect, but we have the call and the opportunity to practice, to try, to live into this grace that God offers us. This is the moment we have. If we wait for that ideal moment, we will miss this opportunity that God gives to us. And so we come into this not yet, and there are two truths that help us in it. One is that grace is always sufficient. No matter what happens in your life in this next year, no matter what you mess up or what somebody else messes up, no matter what happens, grace will always be sufficient. God will always provide the grace you need for forgiveness, for strength, for courage, for whatever it is that you need to live and to practice, to be part of what God is doing in your own life and in our world. And the other truth is that this whole thing is an adventure, not a test. You're not being graded on what you do. God loves us. Grace is sufficient. We are not yet there, but the promise is that we will be. And so during this meantime, it's not a test that has a right answer and a wrong answer. It is this adventure that we experience, that we live into, that we participate in, that God invites us to become new people. And so when we read that passage in Matthew 22, unfortunately, too often we hear that as a command. You have to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and anything less than that is unacceptable. And you have to love your neighbor as yourself, and if you don't do that, then you're going to hell. What if that word is a statement of possibility? What if God is saying to us, this is the life I want for you. This is the life I offer you. Maybe it is not so much a command as it is an invitation, a potential. Maybe He invites us to participate in this life. I think that that's more in keeping with what he has said and what he has demonstrated to his disciples, what they do. I mean, if you read church history, we've messed it up over and over and over and over and over again. But God is still present in his people. He does not give up. We are called to practice love. Practice means sometimes you don't get it right, but that's okay. Live into this adventure that he invites us to. Let's pray. Father, grant us courage to fail. Grant us grace when we do, to believe that failing is not the end, but it's just part of the process. We ask, Father, that this morning you would call us again to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Help us to accept who we are with our brokenness and our faults and our blind spots and our fears. But help us also to believe in who you are, that even in this not yet time, you are able to use us, not to make us saints, but still to make us light and salt in the world. That you are still able to demonstrate your love through us, that we can be part of what you're doing in the world. We thank you, Father, that you do not give up on us, but you see potential and possibility, and you invite us to share your life. In Jesus' name.